and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8 to the on in the chapter, continuing in the life of Elisha. And we are looking here at Elisha and what his angelic ministry, the way in which he was wonderfully kept by God. The background, of course, Naaman, the mighty Syrian commander, has been healed, something of a national hero, trusted, confident of the king. And one would have thought that things would have been more favorable and tensions would have been eased between Syria and Israel. And yet that is far, far from the case. And still now the king of Syria engages in skirmishes and raids into the land of Israel. We live in a very war-torn world. We witness scenes of conflict from around the world in all their barbarity and savagery. And we live in a very tense, fragile world. And that is something we're reminded of most evenings when you turn on the television and the news. And yet, underlying the great conflict in the world is the greater conflict of good and evil, and of light and darkness, of heaven and hell, of God and Satan. That is the mighty conflict. And in this fallen world, amongst darkened forces, Christ came, God laid help upon one mighty to save. And he came as the captain of our salvation. He came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to vanquish our enemies, to establish the basis of a royal pardon, and to establish a kingdom of grace in the hearts of dark and rebellious men and women. And those that have been saved have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated, transposed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's what a Christian is. He's been taken out of one realm into now another realm. The realm of darkness now into the realm of light. The realm of death now into the realm of life. And as Christians, then we are targeted by the evil one. And we are warned about this, not to be ignorant of his devices. And in Ephesians 6, verse 11, take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we contend with forces of darkness as the Lord's people. And so our lives can rage like some great battlefield. And it can be like that. Now, that's the background. Now, I want to look at Elisha in the midst of all of this, the role he played. And we know that Elisha has the ear of God, and God reveals secrets to Elisha. Elisha is a man who is in touch with God, and he's able to inform the king of Israel about the plans, the schemes of the king of Syria. So much so, the king of Syria suspects that there is treachery amongst his courtiers and officers. Something is afoot. But then he is told clearly, well, no, here is a man of God who is standing with God, and he knows your movements and so on. And so Elisha becomes a man who is targeted by the might of Syria. So I want to look at Elisha in the midst of all of this. I want to look first of all at Elisha being cornered. And we see him cornered. He is surrounded on all sides by the forces of evil. You can imagine the expression on the face of his servant. Probably a new servant now. Gehazi has been replaced. And the servant goes out and lifts up his eyes, and the might of Syria surrounds the city of Dothan, and he cries that, alas, Master, what are we to do? What is to be done? And they are hemmed in, they are squeezed under pressure, and the Christian life can be like that at times, where we feel overwhelmed, surrounded, cornered, hemmed in by trials and difficulties and all sorts of pressures. And that was certainly the case with Job, wasn't it? Remember with Job, how that he was targeted and under great pressure, and behind the calamity, one calamity after another, behind all the loss by way of children, the breakdown in his health, behind the criticism of friends, behind the domestic discord, behind it all there was the evil one that was at work. And thankfully the scene is set for us in Job 1 verse 1. This man, that is Job, was blameless, upright. He feared God, shunned evil. And then later in verse 8 of that first chapter, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Talking to the devil. "There is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And as we're taking on in the book of Job, we find behind all of the tragedies, calamities, there is Satan at work, who is out to undermine Job's faith, to hamper and impede his usefulness, to discredit his testimony, to rob him of his joy. The evil one is at work, and Job must have felt that here is a calamity after a calamity. They come from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every conceivable direction. There are problems, there are difficulties, and one can well imagine Job feeling so overwhelmed. And now we have something similar, don't we, in the life of Hezekiah, where Hezekiah, this godly king of Judah, in a similar situation, is surrounded by the forces of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib taunts him and threatens him. I think it's in the British Museum in London, isn't it? There's the tablet, and there is the actual record of Sennacherib, again establishing the historicity of God's word and the reliability of God's word. And Sennacherib writes about this actual episode with Hezekiah, names Hezekiah, and he says, "I have shut him up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage." And that's how he sees Hezekiah. He is cornered, he is shut up, there is no way out for him at all. And then we have that wonderful passage with the words of Hezekiah. Forget the boast of Sennacherib. Listen to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7, where he says to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army that is with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him." And then he goes on, "With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles." A glorious, here's a declaration of confidence, of faith. No matter this vast army, and the ground might shudder under the sound, the vibration of the movements of the mighty army coming against us, but we need not fear. God is greater than all. And go before Hezekiah to another king, Jehoshaphat. And again, in a similar situation, surrounded by forces of evil. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, in that wonderful prayer of Jehoshaphat, where he begins with the sovereignty and the majesty of God. And he begins with God and his being and his character and his ways, his designs, and he is taken up with God. And it is from his understanding and awareness of God he comes to this present situation. And it is all seen in its context. And Jehoshaphat prays, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. As we look around, we don't know what to do. We haven't the answers. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves. What are we? How can we ever hope to cope, ever hope to manage? And there are times as a believer you can feel just like that. You can feel swamped and overwhelmed, and there is one problem after another, and you think, how on earth am I to cope or manage in all of this? But there is a God. That Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Elisha looks to in the midst of all of this. So we see him as someone that is cornered. But then secondly, we see Elisha as one that is confident. I was told, really, when I was thinking out these points, I've got to be careful not to slave to alliteration, but sometimes it does help, but they just fall into place. And I didn't know whether to use calm or confident. But of course they go together, don't they? He was calm because he was confident. And his great concern is not for the soldiers. They don't matter to Elisha. His concern is for his servant. And he prays to God for his servant. Not about the soldiers, not about the situation. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Lord, enable him to see what I see. And of course, in one sense, the servant could see well enough. So well enough. He could see the Syrian army as vast, malevolent, in all its reality. And that was a reality. And that was the scene that confronted him. But it wasn't the whole of the picture. It wasn't the whole of the picture. It was but a part of the picture. Because in the whole of the picture, there is a greater reality, far greater reality. And that's what Elisha prays for him, that he might see beyond the visible to the invisible, that he might see not by way of natural sight, but by way of spiritual sight. And the greater reality, of course, is that there were these angelic forces, this mighty host of heaven, that surrounded them and guarded them and kept them. And we have wonderful assurances, don't we, in the Word of God, Romans 8. There, if God be for us, if God himself and his very being be for us, the God who is infinite, God all-powerful, omnipotent, the God who is ever wise and true, the God of infinite power and erring wisdom, inexhaustible love and grace, if this God is for us, then what can be? Who could ever be against us? What could ever be adverse to us if this God is for us? If God in his very being, in his character, if God in his very ways, and the ways upon which God acts in Scripture and is set out for us, if God in his mighty design and purpose of grace, if God by way of his angelic creatures in heaven, they are all for the believer, and if God in his entirety is for us, what could ever in reality be against us? We read the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delights it delivers them. So here's a great promise of angelic protection, assistance, deliverance. And also we read, don't we? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And Hebrews 1:14, to bring it into a New Testament context, are they not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So there is the role of angels. They are attendants to the Lord's people. And we're given insights into that, aren't we, with an Elijah so dejected and so despondent and feeling at his worst, and yet now what the angel comes to attend him, minister to him, to feed him. The angelic ministry is a part there of his being renewed and his energies being replenished and a matter of being reinstated. It is all his angelic ministry in the background there. And then also, isn't there, with Peter, when Peter's in prison and he has to be awakened, and an angel actually awakens him and takes him out of prison and is a part of this mighty great deliverance. And then also with our Lord, isn't it, with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Now angels are there at the last to escort him and to bring him to heaven's glory. Angelic ministry. Only heaven in all its glory will reveal the part of angelic ministry in our lives. But we are those that are guarded and kept and provided for. And so in Psalm 27 verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, in this I will be confident. In this situation, I will be confident. Because his confidence is in the Lord. I mention in my prayer, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And of course, the servant could only see the danger. But it is Elisha that sees the deliverance. And he sees beyond the danger, beyond the threat, to the mighty, awesome, delivering power of God. And we sang that hymn, didn't we? A sovereign protector I have. Unseen yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save. Almighty to rule and command. He smiles. My comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. And God defends, God keeps us, but not necessarily from trials and difficulties. He often keeps us in trials and in difficulties. He guards our spirits. He sees us through. Our character is refined. And Job saw his afflictions in that way, didn't he? That when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What I am going through, says Job, is but temporary. It is but preparatory. God is taking me through these things, but he has something yet for me. At the end of it all, he has something greater, something wonderful, something better. Little Eli, who's about two, is mad at trains. The other day we went up to the Brecon Railway to see the steam engine. He was in awe, absolute awe. The train came in, the steam everywhere. Lifted him up into the cabin, and coal then being put into the boiler. And the eyes were agog at the wonder of all of this mighty, mighty train. Couldn't stop talking about it all night, the wonder of this train. And the key, can we go on the train? Another time we'll go on the train. Another time, it's too late now, another time we'll go. And then I saw on Gumtree, I saw advertised, Thomas the Tank and all. And it was hundreds of pounds worth of stuff going for next to nothing. So I rang them up, they were in Cardiff, and I went and collected it all. And just too much to give it. All in, his mind couldn't take it all in, there's so much of it. And we were coming up then to Caerphilly, and he says, Dickie, can we go on the train? No, got something better for you than that. Oh, Dickie, can we go on the train? Yes, something, trust me, I've got something better. And every time I go down, I bring part of it out. And he has installments, of things yet to come. It's a massive, but I'm going to see the end of this box. And he's in awe. And he knows all their names, Vincent. I never knew the names before, but I'm getting all their names, David and Stephen and Rocket and them all. But the point is, his little mind couldn't grasp that when I was saying no and not now, there was something yet far better. Far better. And so great for his little mind, he couldn't have it all at once. And it is given in installments. And in all our trials and difficulties, God is like that. And what's being said here is that there is a natural way of seeing. But, oh Lord, says Elisha, open his eyes that he might see spiritually, the spiritual realm, the spiritual, mighty, glorious realities. And there's a spiritual way of seeing, there's a natural way of seeing. And there's a spiritual way of living and a natural way of living. And there's a spiritual way of working and a natural way of working. And it's to see beyond the natural and our limitations and our problems and our difficulties, and to see the mighty, glorious spiritual realities. Paul wrote of this, didn't he, in times of difficulty and trial. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed or replenished day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul is saying, yeah, we look beyond these temporal things to the mighty eternal dimension of our existence. There is something far more, there's a greater reality to all of this. And so we come then, 30, having seen Elisha as a man being cornered, and then so confident now, we see him compassionate because he has prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. Now he prays for the soldier's eyes to be closed, and then he leads them. And they follow him. And it's something like about 10 miles. They follow Elisha. And eventually he prays, Lord, open their eyes. And lo and behold, they're in Samaria. And the king of Israel, he himself cannot believe what he has seen. And he is so excited about all of this. And Elisha, shall we not kill them? Shall we not kill them? And Elisha says to Joram, do not execute them. Rather, entertain them. It's amazing, isn't it? They're not to be treated as despicable enemies, but rather as honored guests. And here is the mercy of God, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who delights in mercy. And in and through the behavior and the attitude of Elisha, there is mercy being shown here. And of course, on a greater, far, far greater level, what were we but enemies? We were enemies to God. We were of the rebellious line of Adam. And what we read in Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He took our place and suffered in our stead. And he did this because of God's mighty love. And so in Ephesians 2 verse 14, we read there that Christ is our peace. He is our peace. He has made peace through the cross. And so we're not treated as enemies. How we can be welcomed, forgiven, made subjects of God's grace, be brought into his glorious kingdom. And so we read all of that, don't we? Later in Ephesians, on this peace that is ours to be known, to be enjoyed, to be worked at in relationships in a very practical way, because we are now right with God, indebted to his grace. And in the opening chapters of Ephesians, it is all to the praise and the glory of his matchless grace. God willing to show what his kindness towards us, his mercy. It is all to the praise of his mercy. And then that is worked out in our relationships, in church, at home, the mercy of God that has been shown to us and we extend to others. And we read, blessed are the merciful. And in Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's mercy, like that of Elisha here, is something undeserved. It's something unexpected. It is something unparalleled. This is not how kings behave. This is contrary to what is common practice, what one would rightly expect. And such is the mercy of God in pardoning sinners, God's mercy undeserved. Mercy not just only undeserved, but a mercy unmerited, we in no way could earn or contribute towards, but is extended towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 12:17, what do we read? How we are to behave. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but rather overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, with mercy, with kindness. And how wonderful it is with Elisha, isn't it? We see in all of this that he's revealing something of the character of the ways of God, unlike the ways of man. Oh, let me ask you this evening, do you know God's pardoning love and mercy? Have you come to that time where you have yielded and you've surrendered in your heart and you've laid down before God all the estrangement of your heart and all the bitterness and all the regrets and all your sense of self-worth and righteousness, all loathing? You can take it all and just lay it at the feet of God and say, oh God, you've been dealing with me, you have led me just like these men, and I've been groping my way through life. But oh God, may I have brought you to this very moment, this very time, where your eyes are opened. And not just opened, but opened to see how you ought to be treated and how you ought to be dealt with. But that God is rich in mercy, and rather than a despicable enemy, you can be welcomed like an honoured guest, and that God can entertain you with his love and his grace. And that's where we all have to come. All have to come there by God's grace. And that's something of a journey. And there can be meeting after meeting and service after service. There is heartache upon heartache. And there is a breaking of our spirit until eventually we come to that place where we say, oh Lord, you know my heart, and I yield to you. Tonight, the very night where God's been speaking to your heart, you go home and get down and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. However great are my sins, this one, your son, is my Saviour. And I take him as your provision for my sins. And yes, O God, I'm an awful, despicable, terrible sinner. But here is one who is a wonderful, incredible Saviour. And I take him as your gift to me, that I might be at peace with you. Well, sing a hymn in closing. And we'll sing number 631. Through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us, perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us, all must be well.